We'll open in prayer. Father, thank you again for your goodness to us, the fact that you care for us in everything, every aspect of our lives, and we don't always keep appreciative of this, or we take it for granted. But we thank you tonight. We ask that you be with us and speak to each of our hearts. Give us faith to receive your word that we may grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let me get there real quick. So it's Hosea 12.
I believe it's 13.
I have 12.
You do.
Yeah.
Okay, I do too. You're right. Huh. Interesting. Okay. Well, maybe we won't finish. I don't know.
Well, you want me to start?
Yeah, why not?
All right. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. And they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. A cunning Canaanite. Deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, "Surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. But I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I've given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Though Gilead has idols, surely they are vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the country of Assyria. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him."
Wow.
That's interesting how it talks about the old, well, Genesis.
It's a review of the history of the walk of Israel with God,
Yeah.
and God's accusation is that the walk was not one of complete faithfulness. He surrounds me with deceit, the house of Israel with guile. And that because whereas they were following the Lord, they kept deviating. They made covenants with Assyria and Egypt, as pointed out in verse 2, I guess. And I think he brings out in the fact that the traits of Israel go back to his birth. It says, "In the womb he tried to supplant his brother." That's grown to manhood. He strove with a divine being. He strove with an angel and prevailed. The other had to weep and implore him. At Bethel, Jacob would meet him there to commune with him. And then he calls him a traitor who uses false balances. who loves to overreach. Ephraim thinks, I've become rich, I've gotten power. I like this verse. All my gains do not amount to an offense, which is real guilt. In other words, even though he's being dishonest in his trading, he discounts it as not something that's really of any consequence. And yet, God says, I, the Lord, have been your God ever since the land of Egypt. I will let you dwell in your tents again as in the days of old. It's amazing how God's faithfulness is constant, regardless of how unfaithful we are. He is always faithful to his plan and his purpose. It's not that, well, I don't know what else to say, but that's just the way it is. When I spoke to the prophets, he says, I will let you dwell in your tents again as in the days of old when I spoke to the prophets. In other words, there are times when God speaks to the prophets and there's times when he's silent. And he's saying, in the future, I'll speak to you again through the prophets. For I granted many visions and spoke parables through the prophets. It's interesting that it
Confess,
says,
talking about John when he received the revelation.
what is talking about John?
He says, I will speak by prophets, meaning it's in some future
Yeah.
event, and I have multiplied visions, verse 10. Oh, I don't have anything else.
I don't either. I'm going to go on to 13. I'll start
Okay.
reading. When Ephraim spoke piety, he was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal, and so he died. Now they go on sinning. They have made the molten images, idols by their skill from their silver, wholly the work of craftsmen. Yet for these they appoint men to sacrifice. They are wont to kiss calves. Assuredly they shall be like morning clouds, like dew so early gone. Like chaff whirled away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a lattice. Only I, the Lord, have been your God ever since the land of Egypt. You've never known a true God but me. You've never had a helper other than me. I looked after you in the desert in a thirsty land. When they grazed, they were sated. When they were sated, they grew haughty, and so they forgot me. I think that's a good place to stop. I know that my translation says when Ephraim spoke piety, he was exalted in Israel. I think the King James says when he spoke in a like in a trembling voice.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. When Ephraim spoke, trembling,
Trembling, he was
exalted
exalted.
himself. Yeah.
And I like that because it relates very clearly to this idea of the growing haughty because and then forgetting God. The person who's trembling, as if speaking with a trembling voice, is the one who's not haughty. He hasn't forgotten God. And it's ironic, but it's the blessing of God that brought them to take God for granted and become haughty. He says, when they grazed, they were sated. In other words, they were satisfied. And it was then that they grew haughty and so forgot me. And it says, so I am become like a lion to them, like a leopard I lurk on the way.
Yeah, that's so often the danger of having a lot of things and being blessed with material possessions, that there's always that danger.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But God keeps, one way or the other, he's going to keep us for himself. That's why it may change the way God deals with us when we forget him. Like in this case, he's saying instead of, he has to become like a lion to them. And like a bear robbed of her young, I attack them and rip open the casing of their hearts. I will devour them there like a lion. The beasts of the field shall mangle them. You're undone, O Israel. You had no help but me. Where now is your king? Let him save you. Where are the chieftains in all your towns whom you demanded? Give me a king and officers. Remember when the Israelites went to Samuel and said, we need to give us a king? I think he's referring to that. Because initially, God didn't want to give them a king. He wanted them to rely on him directly. I give you kings in my ire and take them away in my wrath. Ephraim's guilt is bound up, his sin is stored away. Pangs of childbirth assail him. And the babe is not wise, for this is no time to survive at the birthstool of babes. What do you think that means?
Well, mine says the sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. So,
Should not stay long when children are
yeah,
born.
I don't.
It's pointing out, I'm not sure you'd see this probably two different ways you can look at this. I get the impression from yours that it's saying he's an unwise son because he is not being born when he should be born. He's holding back, right? Whereas mine's implying he's not wise because it's the time isn't right to be born. In either case, it implies that there is a time to be born. And this again is that it's ref this is reflected, I believe, in Revelation when it talks about the woman was in childbirth to get and was ready to give birth to a man child who was caught up to go to heaven. The time was, I don't know which of the two it is. I can see the sense of it being, I could see it could be true either way. So it's
My
hard.
commentary has
What does it say in the commentary?
commentary. It says this metaphor of childbirth illustrates Israel's spiritual insensitivity. When the crucial time of judgment arrived, Israel would respond unwisely, resulting in death. The nation's failure to repent is compared to a baby that is not positioned properly during labor and jeopardizes the life of both mother and child.
And it would be dangerous whether if he was born prematurely or whether if he was not, born too late and then they would both die. It's okay. From Sheol itself, I will save them, redeem them from very death. Where, O death, are your plagues, your pestilence? Where, O Sheol? That's what Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 15. And I was wondering, I went and looked that up, and I says, yeah, but the first part of it, Paul says, as it is written in the prophets, I will swallow up death in victory. And I said, well, that's not here. So I looked in the concordance, and that's in Isaiah 25, 8. So he's drawing from two different passages to construct that one, that 1 Corinthians 15 passage. Revenge shall be far from my thoughts, for though he flourish among reeds, a blast, the wind of the Lord shall come blowing up from the wilderness. His fountain shall be parched, his spring dried up. That wind shall plunder treasures, every lovely object. Samaria must bear her guilt. Now, I think in the King James it goes on, the chapter continues for another verse or two.
Yep.
For she has defied her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed to death, and their women with child ripped open.
Yeah.
And that's where it ends.
That's cool to how you know
I
the different
looked.
translations.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, I like that we're commenting as we're going.
Yeah.
We'll take 14.
Okay, John, you take some verses.
O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will
Can we
not.
stop here a minute?
Yes.
The reason I'd like to is because I like this. There's another nice metaphor here, starting with take words with you and return to the Lord. The words are going to be words of repentance and seeking the Lord, calling on the Lord to forgive, asking the Lord to
I
forgive
was
you.
thinking about that too as I was reading it, and I think it's in Isaiah where it says, let us settle the matter. You know what I mean? We are invited to have this discussion and
Oh, come, let us reason together, said the
yeah.
Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet shall they be white as snow.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. And yeah, you're right. It's there's an invitation there for confession and repentance.
And then he continues, like he said, they say, instead of bulls, we'll pay the offering of our lips. And there's a lot of verses where it talks about the sacrifice of praise. Let's see if I can find that one particularly, because I don't know where it is, but I know it is in there. And I want to just refer to that because I think that would be a good supplement to this. Sacrifice. And it is Hebrews, it's in Hebrews
Yeah, he was 13:15.
15. Let by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And here he says, instead of bulls, we will pay the offering of our lips. Oh, that's great reference.
Yeah, it is.
I got to make a note of that. Hebrews 13, 15. Okay. Assyria shall. What was that, John?
I start doing that too, like writing down all the different cross references, because that is really a good way to study. All right, so.
All right, Assyria shall not save us. No more will we ride on steeds. Never again will we call our handiwork our God. Since in you alone orphans find pity. That's really interesting. Never again will we call our handiwork our God.
Oh, yeah.
I will heal their affliction, generously will I take them back in love, for my anger is turned away from them. I will be to Israel like dew. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall strike root like a Lebanon tree. His boughs shall spread out far. His beauty shall be like the olive trees, his fragrance like that of Lebanon. They who sit in the shade shall be revived. They shall bring to life new grain. They shall blossom like the vine. His scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, "What more have I to do with idols? When I respond and look to him, I become like a verdant cypress. Your fruit is provided by me." He who is wise will consider these words. He who is prudent will take note of them. For the paths of the Lord are smooth. The righteous can walk on them, while sinners stumble at you. Well, it's a good ending. He who is wise will consider these words, and he who is prudent will take note of them.
I love that ending. I think about that more and more as I get older, that I love where it says the ways of the Lord are right. Righteous will walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. I know, when you're young and you hear these things, it's like, yeah, I don't know. Like the Ten Commandments and other things from the Bible, it's like we don't really think that that's the best way to live our lives. Like it'd be nice, it's ideal, but I don't know if it's really practical. But as I get older, you realize that, man, if you just really do what the Lord asks, there's wisdom in that, and it is the right way to go.
That's
I guess that comes with wisdom. That's why it says, "Who is wise?" Right? But
I know what you're talking about, but and it's amazing how
and society too, like I think
it's
about
largely, I think, because society, it's so on such a different track from where God is.
right. In other words,
We sort
we just enforced the Ten Commandments and lived by that. You wouldn't really need any other law
of.
on that, right? But why do we have these huge law books and laws? And it's like, we have the Ten Commandments, that should be sufficient.
Well, like Paul said, we have laws because we're not righteous. It's the laws are for the unrighteous, right? That's what Paul says. And so those, since we really are, I mean, this is the depravity of man is one of the points of Calvin. And
No, I understand that.
I mean, we have
Us
to have a
are
law. I mean,
great.
that's why
We have to
law
have.
was instituted. That's why God instituted human government.
Right.
Otherwise, everyone, it would be out of control, as in the days of Noah, which is interesting that Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, shall so be the time of the coming of man. And apparently, and I wouldn't be surprised, it's because of the breakdown. There is a breakdown of law. Even the government is becoming lawless. And as a result, lawlessness is
Wasn't it
increasing.
also in the days of Noah that what are they called? Wasn't that
The Nephilim?
when, were mating with the women? I think that's interesting too.
Yeah, because now there's this resurgence of alien awareness, so to speak.
Right. So just
And
as
I'm
those
really.
angelic beings were having sex with the women because they found them beautiful, that was in the days of Noah. And Jesus says, as it was in the days with Noah. So there's, I think that will also come into play too, that there will be this intermingle
I
between
really think it is coming into play.
the spirit
I mean,
in
it
order to
just
be.
seems to be that.
What do you mean?
I mean, it's it. Don't you get the feeling that we just take it for granted that the aliens are here?
Yeah. In fact, I don't know if I mentioned this before, but Carmen and I were watching news a couple of weeks ago, and didn't they say just something very casually that, well, first of all, they're not, I think, well, we heard something that they're not calling them UFOs anymore. I think because there's if that term became too familiar. And anyway, they said something like that, but then they were talking about aliens, basically. They were talking about it in such a casual way, and I couldn't believe that. You know, we were watching just regular news, and the guy was just like, oh, yeah, so something about aliens. But I was like, man, 20, 30 years ago, people would have thought that the guy was insane. You would have only heard a comment like that on, you know, Geraldo or,
Yeah,
you
or some, yeah, or some really
something crazy,
somebody who's
you
trying
know.
to be provocative.
Yeah, you would never hear alien talk on network news. It's crazy.
What, and the point I'm trying to make, John, is that familiarity that we're beginning to have with using the term alien, at least, you get that same kind of familiarity reading the Bible. When the Bible talks about there were Nephilim in those days, it's like, that's just the way it was.
That's a good point.
It wasn't like they were surprised or anything about it. Or
Yeah.
thought that the world was being invaded. It was just they were there.
Yeah, that's really interesting. So I think that when Jesus said that, I don't think it was just merely talking about the wickedness, although there's that too, but I think it's everything. I think that's why I said, as in the days of Noah. So, in every respect.
Yeah, it's interesting.
But you're right. They are talking about aliens now, like it's just, they're already here. Right? Yeah, I've noticed that too. It's no longer like unsolved mysteries type thing, it's just regular conversation. Should we continue with Joel?
Yeah, we can start. Why not? We'll start one. We'll start
We got
with,
about 30 minutes.
yeah. Let me get to open that portion. Don't know what the time frame of Joel is. You have a commentary on that as to
Yes.
what is its what's
I
the
have
introduction?
scholars have offered various dates for the writing of this of the Book of Joel, from early pre-exilic
Pre-exilic, I think, is right.
times to as late as 350 BC.
Wow,
So
that's quite a span.
yeah, some believe that internal evidence in the book of Joel indicates that the book was written during the reign of Joash, king of Judah, and in the time of the high priest Jehoiada.
Jehoiada. Okay, which would be approximately the same time as Hosea, because Hosea says in the beginning that the word of the Lord came to Hosea in the reigns of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and in the reign of King Jeroboam, son of Joash. Is that the same one that he's talking about? Is or
The
no.
reign of Joash, king of Judah.
Judah. Now that this is Joash of Israel. So
Okay.
Joash of Judah would have been, when would that have been? We'll look that up. I think it's earlier. No, Joe, it would have been after Hezekiah. Have to pull out my reference guide here. I just want to try to. Sometimes it helps to know, approximately when these things were going on, because then you can make connections with what he's saying and what, the Bible says about what was happening during those times. So that's my reason for the concern. Joash of. No, I don't even know when Joash of Judah was. Where is this guy?
It's Second Kings 11 through 12
What?
for the reign of Joash.
Okay, that it's sometimes referred to as Jehoash, I guess, right?
I guess.
Okay, this is the one that was hidden. I think this is it here. It says that, yeah, but Jehosheba, daughter of King Joram and sister of Ahaziah, secretly took Ahaziah's son Joash away from among the princes who were being slain and put him and his nurse in a bedroom, and they kept him hidden from Athaliah so that she was not. So that he was not put to death. He stayed hidden for 6 years in the house of the Lord while Athaliah reigned over the land. In the 7th year, Jehoiada sent for the chiefs of the hundreds of the Karaites and of the guards and had them come to him in the house of the Lord. He made a pact with them, exacting an oath from them in the house of the Lord, and he showed them the king's son. He reigned. In Jerusalem 40 years, it says. He was a relatively good king, although I think there were some, like a lot of them, there were some weaknesses, but it was one of the good kings. That would be very early. Well, it doesn't say, so let's see
It's
what
saying
we can
under
do.
the historical settings that it's possible that during these years, the nation of Judah was devastated by a great swarm of locusts. And this catastrophe would have given the prophet Joel an occasion to call the people to repentance in view of an even greater judgment to come, the day of the Lord. It's interesting how he looked at that plague of locusts as an occasion to call the nation to repentance. My father and I have always talked about that. Like during COVID, obviously there should have been a call, but even during 9/11, we thought it was a call to repentance. And the point is, the nation was, they never did that. They never called everybody to repentance, but Joel did.
Okay. Well, it's a timeless prophecy because Peter is quoting Joel on the day of Pentecost, saying this is what Joel was prophesying. You know what in the book of Acts, chapter 2, I believe. So let's start. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Listen to this, O elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has the like of this happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it and let your children tell theirs and their children the next generation. This is something really extraordinary, whatever it is that's happening. And so, yeah, there must have been something that he's referring to. And this verse 4, what the cutter has left, the locust has devoured. What the locust has left, the grub has devoured. And what the grub has left, the hopper has devoured. So they've had some devastating attack of by several different kinds of insects. And as a result, he says, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you swillers of wine. For the new wine that is denied you, for a nation has invaded my land, vast beyond counting, with teeth like the teeth of a lion. Now, if he's talking about locusts, you know, in Revelation, where it talks about the locust that had teeth like the teeth of a lion, it's like he's borrowing that metaphor.
Yeah,
For a
definitely.
nation has invaded my land, vast beyond counting, with teeth like the teeth of a lion, with the fangs of a lion's breed. They have laid my vines waste and splintered my fig trees. They have stripped off their bark and thrown it away. Their runners have turned white. Lament like a maiden girt with sackcloth for the husband to renew. Offering and libation have ceased from the house of the Lord. The priest must mourn and minister to the Lord. The country is ravaged. The ground must mourn. For the new grain is ravaged, the new wine is dried up, the new oil has failed. Farmers are dismayed, and vine dressers wail over wheat and barley. For the crops of the field are lost. The vine is dried up, the fig tree withers. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are sere. And joy is dried up among men. Gird yourselves and lament, O priests, wail, O ministers of the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, for offering and libation are withheld from the house of your God. Solemnize a fast, proclaim an assembly. Gather the elders, all the inhabitants of the land, in the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near. It shall come like havoc from Shaddai, for food is cut off before our very eyes. And joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seeds have shriveled under their clods. The granaries are desolate. Barns are in ruins, for the new grain has failed. How the beasts groan, the herds of the cattle are bewildered, because they have no pasture, and the flocks of sheep are dazed. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has consumed the pastures in the wilderness, and flame has devoured all the trees of the countryside. The very beasts of the field cry out to you, for the watercourses are dried up, and fire has consumed the pastures of the wilderness. There's several things that it mentions. It mentions locusts, it mentions famine, it mentions.
And even in 15, he says, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand.
Yeah. And there's a lot of these things are mentioned in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. I was thinking about that the other day, that if you, you know, we spend so much time trying to piece it to the book of Revelation together, trying to construct the narrative, you know, like a sequential narrative to
yeah.
get an understanding of a timeline, that we lose sight of all the things that are plain as day. Those things that are mentioned are very much like the things that are being experienced here in Joel, and that are being taken for granted as being normal, or with, you know, nothing to get upset about, nothing to repent about, nothing to be, you know, see what I'm saying?
Right.
To make you want to change your outlook or your way of living.
Yeah.
No, it involves all of these serious, you know, life-threatening events, potentially. And I think we are seeing those kinds of things all the time and are having similar reactions.
Right. Did you hear that? I read a article that the, not the CDC, but something like that, another organization there, that they were, mandating that if you don't have a chip implanted, that you won't be able to buy or sell. Did you hear about that?
Did not hear that.
Okay, I read an article that I couldn't believe it.
It's probably the WEF.
It was CBCD, something like that. I can look it
Never
up.
Never heard of it. Some of these organizations are.
Yes, CBDC.
What is that?
Central Bank Digital.
Oh, the Central Bank Digital Currency.
They were saying that you have to have a chip implanted.
Yeah, but it's not. It that may be because the Central Bank Digital Currency is very similar, or what the it's. This is a conceptual thing. It doesn't exist yet. But.
Oh.
A lot of people have been
yeah.
saying that it will be very much like what's described in Revelation.
So the WEF, whatever that
again,
is.
Again, it's another quasi-governmental.
Okay, so the WEF says that the central bank digital currency microchip must be implanted under your skin if you want to participate in society and do basic things such as purchase food and water.
The WEF,
crazy
their
enough.
agenda is so much like what's described as the kingdom of the beast. It's incredible.
Really?
It's the Klaus Schwab thing. He's not a, and he has no governmental authority at all. And yet he's, he ha, they have this organization that,
He's a little horn.
yeah, it's like it pulls all the influence from all these, multimillionaires and government leaders. They go to the World Economic Forum every year. They discuss, what's going to be done as if they were in control, even though technically they're nothing. Isn't that fright as fascinating thing?
I know.
And because it's people who are in power who are for some reason synced to this, actually a lot of the things that they say are apparently they're working toward it in any event.
I think it's amazing.
So,
Yeah.
I don't know what else to say about that. So, I think we probably should stop with Joel. That
We'll
was
stop.
Joel one.
Yeah.
Yeah, and we can start with two next time. I'll make a note.
I'll probably call you early tomorrow morning, not early.
Okay, sometime tomorrow. Would be great. No problem.
But in the AM, I'll call
Okay.
you. Okay.
I should be around. We may go down to, we got to get some work done on the motorhome, but I can transfer the ring to my cell phone if I haven't already spoken to
Well, I
you.
was going to call you for the to transfer
Yeah, for
the
the transfer. Oh, so it wouldn't do any good. Yeah. That's right, because I wouldn't be available. So I'll see. I may or may not be available tomorrow morning. I
Okay.
don't know yet. Okay, I'm going to stop the recording.